If you would take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to look in our study. I've been in Colossians, and for this Sunday, I decided to just preach what the Lord had kind of laid on my heart. We'll go right back to Colossians next Sunday. But for the time that we're in, and the day and age in which we're living, and what we're seeing unfold before our very eyes, I felt the need to preach this this morning. And I believe if I were to ask you a question this morning about what the American church needs the most today, I mean right now, I would say most of you would be in agreement that we need revival. I believe we most would be in agreement. We certainly don't need buildings and facilities and all the things that come in the American church, as other parts of the world don't have what we have today. And as far as in our Christian culture, we are blessed, a very blessed people. And here's my question is, how does revival come? And what does it look like when it comes? I believe when revival comes, a strong dose of persecution will also come. I believe that persecution will kind of kick off revival, if you will. And I'm not ready for persecution. That's not what I'm saying, because I'm not fond of suffering. I don't know anybody that's fond of suffering, but I'll leave that to a sovereign God who knows what we need. But we do need to be ready for dark days. We need to be ready for dark days. Our religious freedom is on thin ice. I have faced opposition as a pastor in the last 5 years, but I've never been thrown in prison. I've never been threatened with a beating for my stand. I've never been even threatened with jail or anything like that. As in other parts of the world, pastors have been imprisoned and even killed and different things under communist regime. Our text here, though, in Acts chapter 4, gives us an outline on how we should respond in dark days. Now, let me just remind you that dark days will come in any form. Some of you are in dark days in your health. Some of you are in dark days in some finances or in a marriage or in a wayward child or some circumstance. But I'm talking about a dark day for all of us. All of us. I wish I could tell you that things are going to get better, but I would be fooling myself and fooling you. They are going to get a little bit more trying for our church in the days ahead. Our text reveals this early church in Acts chapter 4. John and Peter both have been arrested before for a man in previous chapter, I think chapter 3, for healing a lame man and preaching the resurrection of Jesus. Now, they have been let go. And here in chapter 4, that they have a prayer. They meet with their church and they're having a prayer meeting. This snapshot kind of shows us responding by drawing near to God in prayer. Prayer for revival. Prayer for God to do something. It also shows how the church cared for one another and how they continued to be witnesses to the world. Now, how should we respond in dark days? I want us to look at Acts chapter 4. And look at verse 23, Acts chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse number 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against the holy child of Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Verse 31, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Let's pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you'll bless it. May it fall on, Lord, listening ears, those that will be obedient to the word of God. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. How should we respond when dark days come to us? The first thing I see is found in actually verses 23 and verses 24. We respond by affirming our commitment to God. Notice verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. See, dark times will either draw you closer to God or it will draw you further away from God. Some people, they get further away from God, they get bitter. It draws you closer to God and you become better. Now that's a choice. I've seen dark times come to people when cancer comes. I've seen dark times come to people when trials come. I've seen dark times come to people during this COVID-19, during this pandemic, if you will. And I've seen dark times come, but I've seen some people get closer to God and get better. I've seen others get away from God and become bitter. Matter of fact, one of the leaders of the CDC yesterday or 2 days ago, maybe it was yesterday, he came out and said that there's actually more people. This is kind of a disturbing, but he said there's more people now that are taking their life because of this pandemic than they are dying from it. Suicide is out the roof right now. They say because people now have disassociated themselves. They've been enclosed and people are feeling hopeless. Some of them have lost jobs and lost loved ones and they've lost people. And now they feel like it's the end of the road. Isn't that sad? Dark times. See, we affirm our commitment to God through corporate prayer. Look, notice verse 24. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. They lifted up their voice to God in one accord. In one accord, these people, listen, they didn't go and go meet with someone. They didn't go to a preaching conference. They didn't go somewhere and listen to a man preach. Listen, they got together and they prayed. Corporately prayed. We affirm our commitment to God through corporate prayer. Now, here's the deal, what corporate prayer reveals. It reveals our focus. When we meet together and we pray, our focus is right. Here in America, we think when we meet together, they're supposed to be preaching. Now, I love preaching. That's what we're doing together. I love expository, line upon line, preaching the Word of God. But folks, let me tell you, we're doing more preaching and we're doing less praying. Our focus needs to be on prayer right now. Prayer for God's touch. Prayer for the power of God. Corporate prayer reveals our need for God. Hey, let me say this. The focus here in Acts chapter 4, these verses here, the focus was not on their problems. The focus was not on their problems. Hey, you won't find a verse right here that deals with the protection. They're not asking God to protect them. Here's what we do today. God, would you please protect us? God, keep us safe. What we're really saying is, God, keep us comfortable. Keep us comfortable. We want our comfort level good. Listen, I've got friends that, sometimes as pastors you hear how people will leave a church and they'll leave over this and leave over that. But there's some during this pandemic that I've just had to scratch my head at. That I had a buddy call me this week, said, Preacher, of course he pastors in a distant state, a little tighter regulations where he's at. But he said, Preacher, he said, we had a little outbreak in our church. It wasn't a major thing, but a couple families got this COVID. He said, I felt like, instead of shutting the church down, I felt like we needed to go forward, but I told him that we need to maybe, if you want to wear a mask to church. He said, it's all I said. He said, I had people that were members of our church for 20 years come to me and said, how in the world can you give in to government mandates? And left the church. Deacons and four or five families left because he even mentioned about, he said, Preacher, all I was doing was looking out for the health and safety and comfort of our church. He said, I thought I was doing the right thing. Hey, you know what? Right now, listen, there is no manual on how to do that. We're just having to have some discernment We are in tumultuous times. We're in perilous times, and we need to unify. Corporate prayer keeps a focus on Jesus. It keeps the focus on prayer. It keeps the focus on the main thing. Here's the second thing. Corporate prayer lifts our eyes to God's inexhaustible resources. You say, what do you mean? Well, look with me. And he says in verse 24, thou art God, in the middle part of that verse, which hath made heaven. Notice this. God has made heaven and earth and the sea. And notice, and all that is in them. The God that we pray to, church, don't miss this. The God that we pray to is the Creator. He made the heavens and the earth and all that's in them. Everything in the sea. That is the same God that did all that. We are praying to that same God that created all this in just 6 days. Corporate prayer brings answers. You want to get God's attention, let's all start praying. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was what? Shaken. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God responded when this place started praying. We were in here a few months ago. I don't know how long it's been, but we were in here one morning. About 4 or 5 of us men were praying. Right after we got done, the place shook. Y'all don't believe me. We had an earthquake. Now, it wasn't because we were praying, I don't think. I'd like to think it was that much power. But we got up, and it's like, man, did you feel that? And I said, yes, yeah, that's the power of God's what that is. No, I think the whole state felt, a lot of the upstate felt it. Maybe because Bible Baptists are praying, I'm not sure. But I'll tell you this, was no little figment of their imagination. God shook the place where they were praying. You know what God was reminding them? Hey, there's power in prayer. Hey, you want to get God's attention? Let's corporately begin to pray. Pray. Hey, their focus was right because they were praying corporately. And let me remind you this. God does not always answer quickly. You know what God wants us to do sometimes we pray? God wants us to wait. You get in a mess when you get ahead of God. A lot of people make decisions, and what they say is we prayed about it. What'd you do? Pray once or twice? Listen, folks, sometimes God wants us to continue in prayer and be persistent and consistent in prayer. And guess what? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. Be still and know that I'm God. Sometimes the best thing, sometimes the most spiritual thing is to wait on God, but it's always the hardest thing. Can I get a witness there? It's not ever easy to wait on God. See, we're in some dark days. We face some dark days. Listen, when we're faced with them, we should let such problems bring us together in prayer instead of driving us out away from one another. Now, I want you to know in verse 25. Look at it in verse 25 with me. Here's the second thing we do when faced in dark days. Verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? He's quoting Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Here he's quoting David and he's saying that we should, applying scripture to our life. Notice when we are faced with dark days, we should affirm our commitment to God by applying His word. Now can I say this? The best prayers are always based on Scripture. I mean, they're praying here. He's not up there preaching. He's literally praying in verses 25 and verse 26. And he's praying as he's quoting Scripture. You ever tried that? When you're truly applying Scripture to your life, you know what? You'll know the Word of God. And you'll pray the Scriptures. Most of the Psalms, if it's not a song, it's a prayer. Try it. They're great prayers. Open up the Bible and turn to the Psalms and start praying some of those wonderful prayers. You say, preacher, why are we in the shape that we're in today spiritually? I'll tell you why. We have not applied the Scripture like we should. We're in trouble. Let's make sure we're applying God's word to our lives. There's power in the word. Here's another thing. We affirm our commitment to God by having a high view of God as sovereign. Now, don't let that word sovereign scare you. But either God is in control or things are out of control. See, here's the way we look at it. Either God is sovereign and we totally rest in His sovereignty and His control, or we say, well, this one kind of got by God. No, friend, God's in control of this whole mess right here. God is in control. Friend, I can tell you right now, that's exactly, hey, the word God here that they're using in this text is the same word as the word despot. It means, it's only been used a few times in the New Testament, but the word means absolute master or sovereign Lord. You know what they were praying? God, you are sovereign. You are Lord. Anything that happens to us is in your control. Now, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? This view of God is highlighted throughout this whole prayer. We need to just trust God. I'll tell you, friend, many people are sitting up at night worried because they're not applying the scriptures to their life. They're more concerned about conspiracy theories. Who messaged them on Facebook? What email they need to open up? Some guy down in the basement knows a guy who knows a guy who's on the inside. You know what's amazing to me is every one of these prophecies have been dead wrong. That's right. And people still are opening up them emails.
Yeah. You're right.
Did you hear? It ain't over. If I hear it one more time.
Yeah.
If I hear it one more time. It ain't over. I wish you read your Bible and believed it like you did them crazy websites. Seriously. I wish that you believed the Bible. See, this is not a conspiracy theory.
Amen.
This is not a conspiracy theory. This is, some of you need to walk around with a tinfoil hat on. It's the craziest stuff that I've ever heard in my life have been coming out of God's people's mouth. Well, I'm moving. You know what you sound? You sound like the same people 4 years ago. So your guy don't win, and you get mad at the world, and you're living on some little website that anybody could create. Oh, I'm telling you, I saw so-and-so, and he's got a buddy inside. Let me tell you, if he has a true buddy inside, that buddy ain't telling him anything. No. Stop that. Well, you done stepped on my toes. Hey, let me tell you something. I hope I did, because the whole thing's highlighted. That means it's a bombshell, let me tell you. I was writing this out this week and studying a little bit, and Rebecca said, I don't think you're supposed to highlight the whole message. I said, in this case, yes, I am, because it is flaming. Let me just tell you right now, it is on fire. And it needs to be, because, listen, we affirm our commitment to God when we apply the scriptures. We affirm our commitment to God by becoming a servant. Now, notice the phrase right here in verse 27. It says here, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now that word, listen, that word there, the holy child Jesus, I've looked up that word child. Child obviously can mean a little one, an adolescent child, or it can mean the form of a servant. I believe in this context, both in verse 27 and verse 30, Luke here, the writer of Acts, he's actually putting the servant, Jesus Christ, servant. Jesus came to not to be ministered to, but to minister. Jesus was a servant. Now, they're not talking about the holy child as given in Luke chapter 2, or in my opinion, in Matthew chapter 1, talking about the child Jesus. Jesus has obviously went to heaven. He's done died on the cross. He's done resurrected, and he's on the right hand of the Father right here already in Acts chapter 4. They're talking about Jesus, the servant. He was a servant. He was a minister. Notice what else they say. Look at verse 25. Of Acts chapter 4. Who by the mouth of thy servant David. David was a servant. Who was David a servant to? He was a king. Oh yeah, but he was a servant to God. Look down in verse number 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants. Here's what the apostles, they seen themselves as servants. But you know what the difference between this word servants and the other word, or the other, what it means child to serve? The difference is this means in verse 29, bond servant, slave. The apostles actually looked at themselves as slaves of God. He was the master. He was the one, and we get to work for God. We get to serve God. We get to do it. Hey, you know what? May I remind you this morning, you get to sing for God. You get to teach for God. You get to come to church for God. This is not a drudgery. This should not be a letdown. We get to serve God Almighty. We get to. The apostles here in these verses, they see themselves as God's servant. Here's another thing we see. How do we respond in dark days? We respond to persecution or dark days by affirming our commitment to God's people. God's people. Look with me in verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed, this is after their prayer, after the place was shaken. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Isn't that amazing? All these people that prayed in agreement together were unified in one heart and one soul. Now, here's what it said. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. There was no selfishness here. There was nobody walking around saying, yeah, that belongs to me. Yeah, that belongs to me. Yeah, that over there, that's me. I did that over there. No, it's all things common. You know, I've heard people before, we don't have this problem, I don't think. We've had it in the past, but not now, I don't think we have. People say, hey, that's where I sit, that's my seat. I pay tithes here, I give here, that's my seat. No, it ain't your seat. Come on. That belongs to God. Amen. If you get here first, you can sit there. Nobody in here, that shouldn't be. Oh, that's where I sit. Now, that might be the general area. And listen, if that's it helps me out a lot if you sit in the general area. Some of you that move around a lot, sometimes I'll be like, were they at church? You know, I'll miss you. But here's the deal. That's not your seat. That's my place. This is my thing. No, it belongs to God. We have all things common. All things common. We have become so engulfed in materialistic things. I'll tell you, we respond to persecution by affirming our commitment to God's people. There's unity. Listen, there needs to be unity. I've had the privilege of pastoring this church now this spring for 5 years. 5 years this spring, may be 5 years. We've not had church splits. We've not had people rise up against us. I've not had to fight people and calm them down. We ain't had none of that. You say, why? Because there's a good unifying spirit here. There's a good sense of unity here. If there's any division here, I'm not aware of it. You say, why? Because we've made the focus the preached word of God. We've made much of Jesus. We've made much of prayer. We've made much of reaching sinners. Folks, let me tell you, the people that are constantly fighting with one another, it's all selfishness. There needs to be a spirit of unity. When faced with persecution, how do we respond? We need to love one another. People will go to church every Sunday and sit beside people they have never met and leave without ever saying a word. I mean, every week you'll come and you'll sit with someone and say, hey, do you know their name? No, I don't really know them. And you call yourself a family. Friend, I would make it, let me just say this. Every one of you have my permission to be a greeter. Amen. Every one of you. All God's people said. Amen. It is not your job just to come in on Sunday and sit down on the seat and then sit there and sing a few songs, hear the preacher preach, and leave and not speak to nobody. What family does that? This is the Bible Baptist Church family. Hey, if you're that case, won't you? Listen, honestly, I'm not trying to be hateful, but you could just sit at home and watch it on the live stream. I'm not sociable. I don't believe that. Not sociable and being a Christian, them just don't go together. Now, there's times where I want to be by myself, and there's times I'm not the most outgoing person in the world at all. But friend, I love my church family. I love speaking to, boy, y'all can't get a holy grunt out of y'all. Y'all are as dead as a doornail. And I'm telling you why, is because you're guilty. Many of you guilty. You don't say a word to nobody. Not a word. You ought to just say, hey, you know what? I don't think we've met. You say, what if they're a first-time visitor? How to approach a first-time visitor? I don't think we've met before. Hey, my name is so-and-so. You don't have to say, are you first here? No, I've been coming here a year. That's what I'm talking about. That's one way to get your foot in your mouth, right? No, just say, you know what? We haven't met, because generally you have not met. And just go, start with the people around your section, and just get here a few minutes early and talk to people around. Why? Because we need to unify in these days ahead. I'm telling you, we are the family. That's a good song, too. No, I'm joking. And we need to unify. We need to get together. We need to get together. And by the way, the Lord's people should be committed to unity. Look at verse 24. Here's what happened. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. One accord. That wasn't a Honda either. They lifted up in one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They were together, unified. There is nothing, listen, I believe this, there is nothing that sounds more beautiful in the ears of our God than a church united in prayer. Amen. Nothing. Nothing will bring a church together more. Not the preaching, though the preaching is very important. Not the preaching. Nothing brings more unity to the people of God than when they pray. Than when they pray. Unity does not mean that we all look alike. Can I repeat that again? Unity does not mean everyone looks alike.
That's right.
Oh, no. Listen. Unity does not mean everybody votes alike. Unity. Listen, I've preached in churches before where everybody dressed, it looked like they dressed the same. One time I preached, this is years ago, I preached in a church where all the men had these real dark suits on, white shirts and dark ties. And the women looked alike. It was just a small church. I was confused. I mean, friend, listen, a place that dresses alike and acts alike and talks alike, I got to wonder, that's a little out there. If you're reaching people, it's going to be a different looking church. There ought to be people in there that look crazy. They ought to be people looking rough. They ought to be people, you say, man, that guy, he looks a little odd. Good, he's in a good church. Soul winning, witnessing churches attract crazy people. I wish I could tell you stories of all the crazy people that I've encountered. I'm talking about bat crazy. Crazy. You say, where'd they come from? I don't know, but God sends them to the church. And guess what we ought to do? Love them.
Amen.
Treat them just like we treat the wealthy man or the rich man or the deacon or the pastor. Hey, love them. You say, why? There's unity. There's unity. The Lord's people should be committed to generosity. Look at verse 35. They're generous people. And laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. This is not socialism. No, God, I've heard people try to teach socialism out of the Bible. That is the craziest thing. That, according to our Bible, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. I don't think we ought to be taken from people that are hardworking and feeding people that are lazy. No, and that's what they want today. They want, oh yeah, you hardworking people, we're just going to tax you to death and we're going to give it to these people that don't. No, that'll kill a country. That ain't what's being taught here. Here's what's being taught. The church, listen, the church of Jesus Christ, when a family has a need or an individual has a need, guess what our responsibility is? To meet that need. To meet it. Pastor, we lost our job. Pastor, our health is down. You know, we've done that here so many times, different things. We've had problems and different people's had, and we've had to, church, we're going to have a little offering plate in the back. Just give what you can, or maybe some of you privately went to people and said, hey, I know it's been a hard time. I want to be a blessing to you. You say, why? Because that is exactly what God's people are supposed to do. Maybe why the government has been doing this for years and years now is because the church stopped. Oh, yeah. Welfare has increased. The church has decreased. Yeah, we've gotten away from Acts Christianity. We've gotten away from New Testament Christianity. We are no longer generous. Matter of fact, Paul commends Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18 that they do good, teaching them to be trustworthy, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. He also says it in Romans chapter 12, I believe it is, in verse number 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, distributing, distributing, hey, giving, feeding, needing, whatever. That's what we're supposed to do. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what they smell like. Doesn't matter what they act like. Hey, folks, I'm telling you right now, we should be people of compassion. People of compassion. Here's the last thing. It's found in verse 33. Look with me. Acts chapter 4. Notice this. After they had prayed, after the place was shaken, after they had had all things common and they're in one accord together, and with great power gave the apostles, notice this word, let's say it together. One, two, three. Witness. Witness. They were witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Over in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, the Bible says that, man, this church was just on fire. The more persecution came, the more they spoke about it. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Daily in the temple. Hey, right before this this prayer for boldness, Peter and John, they're so consumed with Jesus. They're fanatics about the gospel. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. These rulers, these Romans, they said, hey, you're no longer, you're forbidden to speak the name Jesus. But look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. We can't help it. You can't shut us up. We're going to preach Jesus. Here's the third thing. When confronted with dark days and perilous times, we should respond by affirming our commitment to be a gospel witness, to be a soul winner, to tell people about Jesus. See, dark days did not silence them, but it emboldened them. You know what our prayer ought to be? Lord, make me more bold. Make me more bold. See, that ought to be our prayer today. Lord, give us boldness. I'm telling you, in these next 4 years, it is going to blow your... I wish I could encourage you this morning in this, but if your hope is in the White House, then there's no encouragement. Our hope is in Jesus. That's our encouragement. But I could tell you, I wish I could tell you that there's going to be religious freedom, and we're going to be okay, and we're going to be able to assemble, and we're going to be able to do all these things that we have been doing. But I can't tell you that. I don't know, but I do know this. We should not cease from preaching Jesus. Amen. Well, what if we get in trouble? We'll just have to get in trouble. You're going to see a great separation. You're going to see people that said they love the Lord and said all these big things about Jesus. Then you're going to see the people when they're handcuffed. You say, that's a claim. That's far-fetched. Folks, it's not as far-fetched as you think. They're going to go after our churches because they're going to say preaching Jesus and preaching the Bible is hate speech. Here's what I'm going to say. Now, again, they'll go after the leadership of the church. You're forbidden to say this, 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 and this. And if you do, if we catch you, you'll be thrown in jail. Well, we'll just cut our live stream off, folks. We got visitors here. I don't know who our visitors are. I don't know who people are, who they represent, but I'm going to keep preaching Jesus. Amen. Well, they'll go after you. Okay, well, how about the people that attend this hate-mongering church? So your job finds out you attend a church that's in trouble. Oh, yeah, well, I don't think that's ever going to happen, really. Because our comforts in American Christianity, we've been so... We're the only nation in the world where Christian is going backwards. Iran, right now, under a dictator, Iran Christianity is exploding. thousands of converts turning to Jesus Christ. Folks, the testimonies come. You can believe whatever you want to believe. One man said that he was in a prison, like a prison camp in Iran, a Muslim man. He said, I can't explain it in his own language. I saw this interview somewhere. I can't explain it. He said, but I seen a man with a sword coming out of his mouth, telling me to go to this spot. He said, so I go to this spot in this prison camp, and there is another Christian over there preaching Jesus in this camp, and I gave my heart to Christ. I don't know what to think of that, but I know this, that's something supernatural. Something's going on over there where people are turning to Jesus Christ and they're converting to Christianity, and it's costing them their life. Here in America, if the church is too cold, we go find another church. Oh, that preacher's a little too rambunctious for me, just a little too energetic, so we're going to go. What? Folks, I read the book of Acts, and I even wonder sometimes, am I a Christian? Your pastor thinks that. I'll read it and I'm like, are we this far? Have we gotten this far away from New Testament Christianity? Witnessing. My dad was on an airplane. He's the greatest soul winner I know, my dad. Great soul winner. Loves. Honestly, and I'm not saying this, I believe my dad would give his right kidney to see people saved. I'm not lying. His right arm. He loves seeing people give their heart to Christ. My dad was traveling just a couple months ago during this pandemic. Traveling is in an airplane. It's a challenge. But he said, I got on the plane, had my mask on, sat down. You know, plane's pretty full, but I had an empty seat beside me. He said, I'm sitting all the way in the very back of the plane. The mail stewardess comes by and greets me, and I have my Bible sitting out on my lap. He said, I do this all the time. I'll get my Bible out. I'm preaching that night where I'm going. And he said, I believe he was headed to Michigan. He said, I'm preaching up in Michigan. He said, I just got my outline out. I'm looking over my Bible and just seeing what I was going to preach. He said, the mail stewardess came by and tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, sir, I see you got an empty seat beside you. Do you mind if I sit beside you on the flight? Now, this man, of course, American Airlines. And my dad said, well, no, he's sat down beside me. So the stewardess sat beside him, and they got off the flight, and, you know, the seatbelt thing come undone, you know, and everybody can kind of roam around if they like. And the mail stewardess looked over at my dad. My dad kind of made eye contact with him, and the man was his eyes was teared up. And he said, sir, I see you're reading the Bible. I have a lot of questions. I'm scared. I'm scared for my life. My dad said, what do you mean? He said, well, the whole world's unraveling. And he said, I've never really been saved. I don't even know what that means. He said, but I see you have a Bible, and I was wondering if you would show me how to be saved. Now, once in a lifetime, that may happen. But if it was ever going to happen, it happened to my dad. Pulling out a big old Bible, and this man is in search, and no doubt he's probably watched the news and scared to death he's going to catch something. And no doubt God had this man primed and ready, convicted, and he sees a man with a Bible. And my dad was able to lead this man to Christ and get him in. He lived in San Antonio or something, and get this man in connection to a church. And man, my dad called me that day and he said, Steve, I've got to share something that God did on this plane. This is amazing. And you know what? That is everywhere. People are everywhere, and they're searching, and they're looking, and here we are as Christians. We've got the answer. We've got the, well, most of us do. Got the answer, and we never tell nobody. How would you like it if your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband was dying of cancer, and in my pocket I had the remedy to fix it. I had the solution. All you do is these little on 3x5 card. All you do is do these simple things and you can be healed of cancer. But your loved one passes away, and I later come to you and say, you know what? I wish I would have gotten to you in time. I've been around you. I wish I would have just gave you this card. You'd be upset at me. Pastor, how in the world could you not tell me the remedy? I lost a loved one. How could you not give me the answer? Hey, same thing with the gospel. We have the answer. The answer is Jesus. We have gotten so wrapped up in all the things of this world that we have lost focus of what truly matters. And what matters is, you say, well, preacher, what about the one day a week we go? No, I'm not trying to create a one day a week we go. How about a lifestyle? How about you just grab some tracks and say, you know what? Everywhere I go tomorrow, everywhere I go Saturday, everywhere I go Wednesday, I'm going to be a witness. Don't tell me that you never see nobody. Every one of you do. The upstate got an F during the pandemic. You do realize that. We were breaking the rules the whole time. Fairview never did slow up. Still hasn't. People were out and about, going places different. People need to hear the truth. We need to have the power of God. How to make it through these persecuting times? We must have the same desire, a prayer for boldness, as these apostles did in Acts chapter 4. I don't want to lose it. I don't want to lose it. I don't want to stop seeing people saved. I don't want to stop seeing people converted and pass from death unto life. I don't want to stop seeing a life being changed. Hey, I seen something this week where a major guy said, what we need to do is start homeschooling our kids, and we need to start doing this and doing that and doing these little things that kind of confide our families. And I'm not against homeschooling by any stretch, but I messaged back at him and said, sir, that's not the answer. The answer is Jesus. You can give your kids the best education. You can give them the best seclusion, bubble. But if they don't have Christ, what do they got? Jesus changes lives. Jesus changes lives. No matter what you're in today, no matter what dark day you're going through or what you're about to enter and what you're coming out of, I know this, Jesus is the answer. It was the answer in Acts chapter 4. It's what they could not get over. Everything that John and Peter did, it was about Jesus. That's the answer.